Hello, everybody. Welcome to Lecture 6. So today we are talking about intellectual property rights. So this is it's a lot of information, it's so important. When we think about intellectual property rights and the rule of law, if you remember in earlier lectures, I spoke about the complexity of the environment that international business have to operate in, and how there's so many rules and there's so many laws and there's so many different things to consider. And intellectual property rights begins to dissect and have those conversations. So let's discuss legal systems a little bit, and let's understand the difference of the different legal systems. So civil law is one legal system, and I'm not a lawyer, so I'm going to be very clear in that. So, I'm giving you the definitions and kind of the concepts here, but certainly I would encourage you to look further into this as well. But civil law is based on Roman law. And the judge questions parties to establish what the truth is, and then that judge will apply the applicable law and will make a determination. Common law, it relies on previous court decisions, and precedent plays a key role. So the Supreme Court of the United States relies on this type of law and other forms of parts of the judicial branch as well, but they rely on precedents and previous rulings. One of the things that is critically important to remember when we apply this type of law is the concept of presumed innocence, or innocence until proven guilty, which is a very different standard than guilty and you're trying to prove your innocence. So in the United States, from a law perspective, certainly this can be argued how we actually practice this, but from a law perspective, parties are presumed innocent. They are not presumed guilty coming into a court case or coming into a court to defend themselves. Another kind of law is religious law, and Israel and some Muslim countries are good examples of this type of law where religion is the basis for the law. So if a religion says do not whatever, then there's a law that is based on that in the country. And as I said, Israel certainly does this, and there are other countries, primarily in the Middle East, that practice this type of law as well. So now that we kind of have an understanding of the different types of legal systems, whether it's common law, civil law, religious law, now let's describe the rule of law and the sources. So you're going to hear the term international law, and you probably heard it, this breaks international law, or this is in violation of international law, or whatever. This is the type of a law where the nations have agreed to follow this type of law. These type of laws add stability to the system. So they're important from that perspective. And they also fall along the lines of public law, which is between nations, and private, which is between individuals or firms or businesses. So these laws are derived from treaties and can include compacts, conventions, and customs. And the important thing to remember is that the World Trade Organization or the United Nations often are the persons who sponsor these type of international laws. We are almost at talking about international property, but before we do, I want to talk about some legal concerns that are just general to international business and global business. So There's questions about the application of the law beyond a nation's borders. What happens if an international law is in contradiction to a nation's law? So an extreme example of this is what if international law, there's an international law around murder, and in a country murder is legal, then that would obviously be a contradiction of the law. And what happens? So there is a resolution process when that occurs, and the UN manages that. There's what's called arbitration, which is much more private and intrusive than court proceedings. One of the complexities of it and why arbitration is normally the preferred method is because litigation and getting the correct jurisdiction and going through those fights is often very difficult. So certainly anytime you can go through an arbitration phase or have arbitration, that is certainly helpful. So now that we understand the law a bit, and we understand those terms, international law, how it works, arbitration, all those things, now let's turn our attention to finally the topic we wanted to talk about today, which is intellectual property rights. So intellectual property, remember, that is a creative work, and the rights to that work, and it's legally protected. The World Trade Organization has an agreement in place that protects companies and intellectual property, and there are different types of protections to heard that are covered and that you probably have heard of. Patent. Remember, a patent is country specific, and each country has a different approach for its protections, which is kind of dangerous because other countries may steal the patents that you have come up with. So also there's different rules governing patents. So the UN works very hard, especially in the area of pharmaceuticals, like the COVID-19 vaccine is a good example where the UN worked very hard to reduce some of those restrictions around patents so we could get the vaccinations in the hands of people as quickly as possible. Trademarks is a mark that a company solely uses. So Apple has the little bitten Apple symbol, for instance. As with patents, and each country is going to determine and control those. In the EU, trademarks are standardized, so that's good to know. So the EU operates slightly different. Trade names, they're used to differentiate products. For instance, Burberry, which makes clothing and bags and all kinds of things, versus Dove. So certainly trade names is something that that needs to be protected as well. Copyrights. These are the exclusive legal rights for authors and composers. And it's important with computer software and with internet-based programs as well. So copyright is important. But often you'll think about copyright when you think about your favorite song or something, and you may want to put it in a video. Certainly there are some songs that I would love to play as I'm fading out in this video, but I can't do that because of copyright laws without the express permission of the author or the copyright owner. And in trade secrets. So trade secrets is information that a company wants to keep private or secret. And the advantage to this is that there are no public filings. It's less costly. It's easier to keep secrets. And companies protect their secrets, their proprietary information, their manufacturing, those things. And they can protect them through non-disclosure agreements and through other means. So to show the complexity of this, before I get there, I want to just mention that there's some debate around this topic, but generally companies do well to have standardization of laws. Just like we talked about last lecture, companies like stability. Companies also like standardization. It makes things easier for them. Certainly when you can remove some complexity from the complex environment of operating a multinational or an international company, you want to do that. So, standardization of laws allows legal proceedings to avoid the messiness of different countries' laws and statutes. So large international companies obviously push for the standardization of laws wherever possible, because again, it goes back to the two things that businesses like, which is predictability and stability. So whenever possible, if you can be predictable and you can be stable, that is what is wanted. Excuse me. So now, to show this complexity, we'll go through some of these laws. So remember that there's tremendous variation between countries, between even between cities. I mean, I think the COVID-19 pandemic, if you were in the United States, there was certainly some confusion as you traveled from state to state or from county to county or from wherever of what the law was. I mean, in one county, you may have had to wear a mask, and in the next county, you may not have had to wear a mask, and it caused significant confusion among the populace. Now, take that and put that on an international scale when you're dealing with different countries, dealing with different states, dealing with different regions, even dealing with different localities. It gets incredibly complex very quickly. But as a general rule, though there is some tremendous variation, it is always important to have local counsel in the areas that you're operating in. For instance, Disney has lawyers specifically employed in Paris, or in Japan, or I think it's Japan is the other one. But they have specific lawyers that operate around the world because they understand that type of law for that place. So to prevent fixed pricing, market sharing, and monopolies, there is the concept of competition laws or antitrust laws. In the U.S., the law regards consumers first. In the EU, it looks at rivals' objections. And then Japanese antitrust laws modeled on the U.S., cultural value of harmony influences its application. So I say all that to say this, that the U.S. tries to take their antitrust laws, their monopoly, anti-monopoly, those kind of laws, and they try to apply them to other countries, and it does not always go well because other countries are governed by their laws and what is important to them. And so it doesn't always work when the U.S. tries to apply like monopoly laws across country lines, country borders, I should say. There's trade obstacle laws, and these have financial, political, and legal impacts. When we talk about tariffs or quarantines, and think about this. We talked about this in an earlier lecture where those are used to control imports. But on the other side of that certainly trade laws are important. Tort laws, this is, in the U.S., this is different from other countries where harm and damages may result in large money awards. That doesn't really happen in most other countries. And then product liability is responsibility falls on the corporate officers in the U.S., and that means you have to have high liability insurance. So in other words, many, many years ago, and now you'll see caution hot coffee on McDonald's cups, but somebody sued McDonald's because they spilled coffee on themselves and it was hot. And they said that they did not have warning or whatever around that. So that that affected obviously the company, and then laws had to be put in place that protect the company. They had to buy insurance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Other things, miscellaneous laws. Again, this goes down to local law. So we have talked about this before with COVID. Certain local ordinances and local law require masks, whereas other places don't. And that causes confusion. And then there's the Foreign Corrupt Practices Act. So what this act says is this act says that you can't bribe government officials and there has to be transparency in accounting transactions. So it's supposed to elevate the ethical standards that operate across international business, and it may create a disadvantage for U.S. companies versus local competitors if you are not allowed to bribe government officials to get advantages for your company. So all these things are important, but what I want to drive home by talking about a couple of these examples is how incredibly complex this is. I mean, this is a very, very, very complex situation. It's a very, very complex environment that which we live in for international businesses that want to operate overseas. So I hope that is coming through. The complexity surrounding this. So let us shift a little bit and let us talk about accounting law. So what is accounting law? So there's the SOX, which is the, I can't say the word, but the Sarbanes-Oxley Act, and that was in response to worldwide scandals. And it sets higher standards for boards, management, and accounting firms. There was some harmonization that is currently undergoing between different accounting standards and U.S. GAAP laws or rules, which will make some of those accounting practices more aligned and more harmonious, which will make doing business internationally a little bit easier. So that is international law and a little bit about intellectual property rights. So remember, intellectual property is something that has been very, very big. Especially, you probably have heard the term a lot, copyright infringement. Certainly people sell unlicensed NFL jerseys, National Football League jerseys, and I'm sure that happens in other sports as well. But these unlicensed jerseys is an example of breaking international law and copyright infringement, trademark, and all those things. So I just wanted to point that out before we move on to our company for the week. So our company this week is Arcadium, which is a New York-based company, but they also have a studio overseas, and they had to move the studio out of a country when Russia invaded a country. They had to move their entire business out. So moving an entire staff from one country to another is quite a challenge, but they had quite a bit of success in doing so. So let's just take a quick look at this company. So I am going to, there we go. So this is Arcadium, and as you can see, they sell games. They sell a lot of games. This is one I certainly have played quite a bit. But they sell games. So let's scroll down. And what I want to show you is corporate. And once that loads, my apologies. That's taking a minute. Okay, there it is. So you can see here that they have a lot of information about the games that they do and about some of the companies that they work with and some of the people that they work with as well. So if we go to our team, And their website's a little slow, so my apologies. You will see here that they have obviously a lot of traditional team members, but they have a very diverse workforce that is international in nature. So they operate out of New York, but they also operate around the world. As I said, they have people all over the place. So just wanted to tell you a little bit about them. Would love you to go check them out. You can certainly go here and see some of the moves that they're making. Oh, one thing I do want to point out. So you'll see on here where it is. They are obviously working with Apple. You can see in this article all in on Apple Arcade. And the reason why I wanted to point that out is because if you remember in the earlier lectures, we've talked about the interdependency of businesses. And we talked about if you're a candy shop, you may get your cocoa from a different country. So even if you're a local candy store, you are not just tied to that country. And you can see with their partnership and going all in on Apple Arcade that they certainly are involved in, they are an international company anyway, but they're certainly involved with an international company as well. So I guess my point is this is all interconnected. It's all about stability. These copyrights, these intellectual property rights, that trademarks, all those things are critical to a business's success. So I hope you got that from our review of Arcadium, and I hope you got that through our discussion of intellectual property rights. So the next lecture, remember, we're continuing to talk about these different forces that impact international business. We talked about political force a couple lectures ago. Next, we'll talk about economic and social economic forces. So that will be our next one. But before we get there, let us take a moment to pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence in our lives, Lord. Thank you for constantly taking care of us. Thank you for nurturing us. Thank you for guiding us and directing us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to get an education that we can use to further your kingdom work, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we think about international law, we think about these intellectual property laws and intellectual property rights, that we will just think about our own businesses and how we can navigate this complexity to do your work, Lord. It's not our work, but help us to put forth businesses that glorify you, Lord. So thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to learn, to talk about these interesting companies and what they're doing. And just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work together. Lord, as we transition from the first half of the class to the second half of the class, I pray you'll bless each member and each person that is viewing these lectures. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, and I will see you for lecture number 7, Economic and Social Economic Forces.